Well, I want to move into a time of scripture reading and give a brief study of that scripture. I'm going to continue in our emphasis of the month of January on Sunday mornings on prayer, a prayer emphasis month. And let me just remind you as I get ready to read the scriptures, a few announcements that I meant to make earlier. Number one, thank you to the Lewis and the Garrity family for these beautiful flowers. We don't historically mention that because we're here and we've got bulletins, but since no one's here, and I just want to make sure the Lewis family and the Garrity family know how much we appreciate these beautiful flowers down here in front of us, and so thank you so much for that if you're watching. Also, we will have our Wednesday activities this week, Lord willing. We'll have our Wednesday morning Bible study, continuing in our study of Matthew's Gospel, and then we will also have our Wednesday evening activities. And so we'll meet at 8:30 in the morning for Bible study and breakfast. If you're available, we'd love to have you. And if you aren't, then you could join us maybe at 6 p.m. for our fellowship dinner, family fellowship dinner, then youth groups and prayer time and Bible study for age appropriate for each age group. And so we encourage you to be a part of that great time of fellowship, and just thank you so much in advance for coming and participating. And of course, be on the lookout for our pastoral update this week and virtual chatter, which comes out usually on the Tuesday. So thank you so much for being with us. May God bless us as we study His Word together. Continuing in our emphasis on prayer in this month of January, I'll turn our attention to Matthew chapter 6, and if you have a Bible, you can meet me there. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, and we're going to go through verse 15. And I just want to take a moment to walk through Jesus' teaching here. We're going to tie this. Last week we said that to a large degree, the teaching of Matthew chapter 6, the authoritative teaching of Matthew 6, really hinges on our understanding of prayer and what Jesus says about prayer and how prayer enables us humbly to develop our relationship with God, that vertical relationship that then has horizontal dimensions, and the importance of living out that vertical relationship with God in our relationship and through our prayers. And Jesus gives examples of how we're to do that, humbly relying upon the Lord Himself. And so one of those examples is prayer, and then He has a significant teaching on prayer. So let's pick this up, if you will, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. "And when you pray," Jesus says, "you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees it in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that you need before you even ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, as I said, we continue in our teaching on prayer. This is a familiar prayer to us. This is what we know as the Lord's Prayer. Probably better to say, and I say this each time I teach on it because I think it's important for us, the actual Lord's Prayer, in my opinion, is John chapter 17. I'm going to reference that in a few moments, where Jesus prays his, what we know as the high priestly prayer, but as Jesus prays to his heavenly Father. John gives us a glimpse of that relationship in John chapter 17. This prayer is a model prayer that Jesus uses to teach his disciples how to pray, and therefore teaches us how to pray. I think as such, it's a very familiar prayer, probably known by most everyone who has any type of Christian background. Even people who don't necessarily have Christian background but have been around Christians, or maybe played on a sports team with a coach who was a Christian, and they had this prayer and they prayed this prayer together. It's a formal prayer. It's a prayer that we use oftentimes in form. And so it's perhaps one of the most familiar passages of Scripture, and maybe even the most familiar passage of Scripture to many of us, the Lord's Prayer. But Bishop J.C. Ryle, who's going to give me a lot of help as I work through today's message, says that it is perhaps the most well-known in word, but maybe one of the least known passages in spirit. And he makes the statement after he makes that statement, he kind of gives the exclamation, how happy we would be as a people, as individuals, as a church, but also as a people, as a nation, as a people, how happy we would be as a world, a society, if we knew this prayer in spirit. And so as you think about praying this week, maybe we could pray that this prayer will become not so much just known by word in people's hearts and minds, but will be known by spirit. In other words, that their hearts will be transformed, that they will pray this prayer for themselves and for others and understand what it means. Therefore, I thought it would be appropriate for us to simply walk through it today. Jesus begins by teaching his disciples, listen, if when you pray, you don't need to go out and heap a bunch of words and say a bunch of stuff. You don't need to go out in public and draw attention to yourself. Just simply go to the Lord in a very simple way. And this prayer is simple. It's simple in that it is the beginning of all that we need. And in it, we find the heart of all that we need in our relationship with God. But it's also complete and full in that it is truly of the Lord. And so as we use it as a model, may God guide us through it. So the first petition in the Lord's Prayer is our Father in heaven. Well, it's actually a greeting. It's not really a petition. It's a greeting. It's the way we address God in heaven. Jesus says, when you pray, you want to go to your Father who is in heaven. Interesting that he states here where the Father is. He's very specific. Right? We don't pray to a generic God. We pray to the specific God of the Bible who dwells in heaven. Jesus is very specific. We pray to his heavenly Father. Now think about this in a very general way. Every person on the face of the earth can make this prayer. Our Father in heaven. If we believe what the Bible teaches us, and of course we do, then the Bible says that each one of us has been created by God. We are created specifically by God, and therefore we are children of our Creator. We come out of our Creator's genius. We come out of our Creator's action of creation. Now, we come from mothers and fathers, and we understand how that process works, but Adam and Eve were created by God, specifically by God, and he has continued to work by creating souls and giving souls to humans that were created through the general biological process. So every person ever to live can very generally pray to their Father in heaven, for every person who's ever lived is a child of God, excuse me, as a child of God, in a very general sense. In the lowest terms speaking, we all can pray this prayer. But if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, children of the living God through faith and repentance, then we have a very specific way in which we pray this prayer. We have a special relationship with our Father in heaven. We come before him and we offer this prayer. If you're a Christian today and you've trusted Christ with your life, then you offer this prayer to your heavenly Father as a reconciled son to him. You were a child, you went your own way. God brought you back and saved you by his grace and reestablished you in relationship with him through the finished work of Jesus Christ and his cross. You've trusted Christ and now you have a very special relationship with God that belongs only to those who have trusted Christ. And so we call upon God who is Father in heaven in a different way than a non-believer would. Non-believer can call upon God, and Jesus is teaching his disciples in this passage and also all of those who have gathered with him. And so in a very lowest sense, everybody can use this prayer. But in the highest sense, you and I have a privilege, if we're Christians, to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to call upon our Father in heaven through faith in Christ, and to be reconciled to him. That means your God in heaven who created you is also the lover of your soul who sent forth his Son to reconcile you to himself. He pursued you. He went and got you when you were wandering off. How about that? How awesome is that? Our Father who is in heaven, the Father in heaven comes and pursues his people. Second petition, the second line of this prayer, the first petition is, hallowed be thy name. A petition is simply something, a request. And so the first actual request of this prayer is, hallowed be thy name. Now, the word hallowed means holy. Be thy name. Holy be your name. What's the word name mean? When we think about God, what does the name mean? What's the word name mean? Well, in the Bible, when we think about God's name, and when Jesus uses this phrase in this particular prayer, he is referring to the entirety of the person, the character of God, the being of God. So think about his attributes, his power, his wisdom, his justice, his holiness, his grace, his truth, his love, his unchangeability, his eternal nature, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. We could go on and on. His transcendence and his immanence in our lives, his presence. We want all of that stuff to be made holy. And the word holy means set aside and made known. So make it known why it is set aside. Glorified be your name. May your name be known. Glory in the Bible is simply just the public display of the character of God. And so when we pray to our Father in heaven, we approach him. If you're a follower of Christ, you approach him as a son approaches a father, as a daughter approaches a loving father who pursued them and brought them into relationship with you and restored them. And then you say, Lord, I want all the world to know how great you are. Make that known in my life. Make that known in the lives of other people. Yeah, our prayer is focused primarily on the glory of God. That's the chief end for which we were created. May God be glorified in all things. Make known your character. Make known your name. Do it publicly. Display it for all the world to see. So we pray this prayer. We pray, our Father who is in heaven, make known your name, which is something that's very important, because our hearts have to be right with God if that's truly a desire. If not, we're just praying words. The second petition, the third line is, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. Now, as we think about the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? Matthew's gospel is all about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Well, when we pray this prayer, and when Jesus uses this terminology in Matthew's gospel and elsewhere in the New Testament, and elsewhere in the rest of the balance of Scripture to a large degree, we pray for the kingdom of God to come. First and foremost, we're praying for the spiritual reign of Christ in the hearts of men and women. And so we're praying for the kingdom of God to come more fully into the hearts of men and women who have placed their faith in Christ. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus and you've claimed Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're living your life to his glory, you're praying when you pray this prayer that God display his glory in the coming of his kingdom in your life, so that it is evidenced more and more in the way you live your life. And we'll see that in just a moment, because the third petition goes with the second, thy will be done. Right, so thy kingdom come. We're praying that God's reign come into the lives of men and women, those who are believers, those who've trusted Christ, Christians, as well as non-believers, as those non-Christians in our world. We're praying that God will use the church of Jesus Christ, the testimony of God's word, to share that good news with the lost, and they will come to know Christ, and they will give their hearts to Jesus and have a relationship restored with the Father, and the kingdom of God will come into their hearts and minds as well. Right? So when you're praying, fundamentally you're praying for the glory of God to be displayed in the coming of his kingdom into the lives of his church as well as into the lives of other people. Fundamentally, the Lord's Prayer is an evangelistic prayer, because you're praying for non-believers to know Jesus and come into his presence. We're also praying for Christ to return, right? The great hope of the Christian life, the great hope of the people of God, is that Jesus will return, and when he returns, he'll establish his kingdom. Satan, our great enemy, will be destroyed and put in chains and bound and put off into the dungeon for all eternity. Justice will reign on the earth. Peace will reign on the earth. Joy will reign on the earth. Grace will reign on the earth. Life will be elevated. And life will be characteristic of the earth. No more death. No more sorrow. No more pain. We're praying for the Jews to be converted. When Christ returns, we're told, then the Jews who are the chosen people of God, those who would follow Christ, will come through faith in Christ, and they'll be converted. We're praying for the kingdom of God to come. And then we're praying for the fullness of the people of God, the Gentiles, the Jews, all of the elect of the Lord, be brought together by the grace and mercy of God through faith in Christ and live in eternity with him. That's going to be our great joy in this world. And so when you pray that prayer, thy kingdom come, you're praying that God would establish his kingdom on this earth. Again, that's evangelistic and mission-centered. Because we want God to come and bring people to himself and establish his kingdom, and we can dwell with him and the fullness of his glory, the fullness of his character to be on radiant display. That promise in Revelation 21, there'll be no more need for light because God will be in the midst of his people. There will be no more need for a temple because God will dwell with them. We'll see him face to face. Praise God for that. I mean, I'm excited thinking about it. I don't know about you. I kind of wish you were all here because we could get fired up this morning, right? I'm excited to think about this prayer when you think about how what we're actually praying. So often we just go through it with rote memory. But think about the depths of it. And as you pray it, Jesus says, this is a model, should be modeled in our daily lives as we pray. We'll use these words, but the concepts remain the same. Third petition has to do with the will of God. Thy will be done. That's the fourth line of this prayer. Thy will be done. It's connected on earth as it is in heaven. It's connected to the second petition. Really connected to the first one as well, but certainly the second one. Thy kingdom come in the hearts and minds of men and women, so thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what we're praying for, and specifically we're praying for, is we're praying for those who do not know the will of God, do not know the word of God, do not know the way of God, to be taught the way of God. Remember, Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 28. Let me draw your attention to it. Matthew chapter 28, as he is leaving them in Matthew's gospel, he gives the great commission. Again, I said this whole prayer is evangelistic and mission-centered. Look what he says. All authority in heaven on earth has been given unto me, Jesus says. Verse 19. Go therefore, make disciples of all men, women and children, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So thy kingdom come through the testimony and evangelistic efforts of the church. Teach them to obey the will of God so they may come and obey the will of God, and the will of God may be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when Christ returns, isn't that what we're looking forward to? We're looking forward to no pain, no sorrow, no difficulties. Why is that even possible? It's because there will be no sin. Amen? No sin. Sin is a lack of conformity unto the law of God, a turning away from, a rejection, a refusal to do God's will, a desire to go our own way. That won't be the case when Christ establishes his kingdom with those who've been transformed by his grace. And there'll be no punishment of sin. There will be no curse of sin any longer. And so therefore there'll be no more pain. Why? Because the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we should be praying in the present that those who don't know Christ will be taught the will of God through the testimony of the church and through our own efforts. They will come to submit themselves to Christ and follow God's will. And then we're also praying that we, those of us who know the will of God, as it is revealed to us in the Scriptures, who have trusted Christ, will indeed begin to follow it more and more fully in our lives every day. Man, that's exciting. Think about the depth of this prayer. I mean, Jesus is God, obviously, but he's covering it all. Display your glory. Display your character, your being, by coming into the hearts of men and women and bringing your kingdom into this earth and subduing them to where they may walk with you and reveal your character by the way they live their lives in obedience to your word. That's, by the way, according to the teaching of the Bible, your greatest joy in life comes when you walk with God. You obey his will. You do what he says. His will for your life is a good will. May we learn to obey it. And may we pray this prayer fervently in our lives that we obey the will of God as the angels do in heaven and as we one day will as we stand in his presence. We fight sin. We've got temptations. We'll see that in just a moment. All is not perfect in this world. All is not well in this world at the moment. But we press on, trusting that God will fulfill his promises and answer the prayers of his people. The fourth petition of this prayer, the fifth line says, give us this day our daily bread. It basically is a statement that we recognize we don't have everything we need. We're dependent creatures. The birds are dependent. We're dependent. The creation itself is dependent upon God. We're dependent upon God. And this is one of the great challenges, I think, for maybe modern Americans to understand, is that we, and Westerners, we tend to think we're not dependent on anybody because we have resources and we have bank accounts that are full, and we have retirement funds, and we have retirement accounts, etc. But the reality of it is that we're dependent upon God. And what God is teaching us here in this prayer, what Jesus is saying to his disciples, is something very familiar to them, but maybe not so to us. And that is, every day is a new day, and as you get up for that day, you got to worry about those troubles, and you got to depend upon other people to meet those needs. You got to depend upon God to meet those needs. And so many of us don't even think about the troubles of the day, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, right? What he is saying is, though, we need to learn to be dependent upon him, in the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, to learn to be content whether we have plenty or whether we are in want, because our dependence is upon God for his grace, for his mercy, and for his provision in our daily lives. And so when we pray this prayer, we come to him and say, listen, I need you, God. I need you for what I need for the day, the living of the day. I need from you. I'm dependent upon you. And it begins to develop that relationship, father-son relationship, father-daughter relationship, more and more fully. So many of our frustrations come from our lack of doing the will of God, but it comes from pride, thinking we don't need him. But we do. This prayer reminds us of that. The fifth petition is, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We recognize that we're not perfect. This prayer reminds us, not only are we dependent upon God for the provision, but we're also not perfect. We're sinners. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins, if you want to put it in different language. But basically what it says is, God, I'm not perfect, and I need to confess my sin to you. And I need to be forgiven of that sin. Because it's that sin which causes division between you and me, and I need to have that forgiven by your grace. Forgive me of that. And I also need to learn to forgive other people, because they're not perfect. They're going to sin against me, and I'm going to sin against them. And so we need to be dependent upon God and his grace, not only to receive the forgiveness that he gives to us, but to extend that forgiveness to other people. By the way, this is the one petition of this prayer that is dependent upon our actions. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then in verse 14, he says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And what does he mean here? Well, he means simply this. If you pray with hard hearts toward other people, you're basically saying, God, I don't want to be forgiven. You're just going through the motions. A heart that is softened to the Lord and begging for forgiveness is willing to extend that forgiveness to others. So if you're holding a grudge, give it up. Give it to the Lord. You got to deal with it. Offer that forgiveness so that you can be forgiven by grace. Because basically when you pray that prayer, you're not praying it from your heart. You're just praying it from your head and your mouth, not your heart, asking and seeking forgiveness. And forgiveness won't be granted if you're unwilling to forgive others. Verse 13, as we bring this to a conclusion, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You and I are weak. And until Christ comes and establishes his kingdom, until he returns, we got to deal with the devil. We got to deal with the devil and his minions. He's our great adversary. He's our great enemy. And until Christ returns, we're going to have to deal with him. And so when we're recognizing that we're walking in this life, and we offer this prayer, we're praying for God to display his glory and the coming of his kingdom in the hearts of men and women, but also the establishment of that kingdom eternally, once and for all in his return. That men and women will learn to do the will of God, but we recognize that the temptation is such that the devil's going to pull us away, that we're going to have temptation in our lives, and so we're going to be wandering off into temptation, wandering off into evil, unless the Lord pulls us and keeps us close to himself. And so we realize we can't do it on our own. We're not strong enough to overcome on our own. And so when we pray this prayer, we're praying for God to grab a hold of us and hold us close, acknowledging that we can't do it on our own, just like we acknowledge we can't provide for ourselves. We're dependent upon him for the provisions of our life. We're dependent upon him for the forgiveness of our sins and the power to forgive other people and the grace to forgive other people. We're dependent upon him to hold us fast, to keep us from going down in the paths of temptation. It's too strong. The devil is too strong. But as John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we're praying that God, who dwells within us, will make his power known and lead us in a different direction through his Spirit. And if we walk into that temptation, he'll deliver us from it. He'll put us in no place that is too great for us, that is greater than we can bear. Now we know God has made that promise. But in our prayer, we're praying that he will make that promise real to us. And we're praying in our prayer, we're acknowledging our need for him to fulfill that promise in our lives. Because the greatest, I shouldn't say the greatest, one of the greatest harms to the glory of God in this world is when Christians who start well and testify to Jesus and talk about faith and talk about Christ and talk about their love for him and their coming of the kingdom and all those different things, fall into temptation and wander off into evil and go in that direction. It brings harm on the church of Christ when they fade away and don't finish well. So let me challenge you. I don't know if you're listening this morning, if you are struggling with finishing well, but let me tell you this. You got to finish well. And the only way you're going to finish well is by praying this prayer and living this prayer daily, by resting in the power of Christ and saying, God, deliver me from evil. God, lead me not into temptation. Give me the grace to forgive other people. Let me know my dependence upon you for forgiveness and my dependence upon you for provision. And in so knowing those things, place my faith in you and live out in obedience to your word, your will on earth as it is in heaven, because I'm a part of your kingdom and I want to see your name glorified more than anything else. Because you've given me the privilege of living in a restored relationship with you. You've reconciled me to yourself. Man, that's what that prayer's about. And when we pray this prayer each week, we pray it as a model to remind us, not as a prayer, but to remind us of the model of how we are to pray. We can pray this prayer, we mean it, but we don't do it just to recite it. We do it as a model to remind us as we pray each day that our focus first and foremost is to be the glory of God. Secondly, the coming of the kingdom of God in our hearts and in the lives of men and women, evangelistically minded, evangelistically driven, mission-centered, that other people may be taught the will of God, brought into the kingdom of God, and live to his glory. That's why it's important for us to think about politics, and it's important for us to think about public policy. It's important for us to think about these things because we want the will of God done. The world's better when it is. Recognizing our dependence upon him for all things, our need to be forgiven because we're sinners separated from him, and then our need to give for grace to forgive other people, and we desperately want to do that, and our need for him to lead us in a direction away from temptation, and if we find ourselves in evil, in the presence of evil, to deliver us from it by his power and his grace through his resurrection. Man, that's a great prayer. I pray you've been encouraged today. We've been challenged. I'll end with this. I saw online this morning, actually, as I was preparing, someone said one of those memes online, kind of a statement, and it came from somebody claiming to be a Christian in some prayer ministry. And it said this: in the name of Jesus Christ, we declare through prayer that three great mountains will be moved from your life. The three great mountains are these: debt, illness, and disappointment. Debt, illness, or disease, and disappointment. Here's the thing, guys. When Jesus teaches on prayer, he doesn't say anything like that. Jesus is going to give us peace. He's going to lead us in his will, and we're going to follow his will. But he's not going to take away, perhaps, the results of bad, unwise decisions of our past that have created doubt, debt in our lives. He's going to give us a way forward so that we can deal with debt properly and we can deal with managing our resources properly. He's going to give us wisdom. He's not going to take that mountain from us. You may choose to, but that's not something we should just simply go out and say, that's what prayer is about. No, it's not. It's about living to the glory of God, dealing with the realities of the world in which we live, bringing glory to Christ and submitting ourselves to his will. Disease, I know many of faithful people who've died with horrible diseases. And disappointment, I bet John the Baptist would have loved for that disappointment to be taken from him as he's sitting alone in that prison cell under Herod's watch, waiting on Jesus to deliver him. Jesus did, but not before he lost his life. God nowhere makes those promises. He says, I'm going to work with you through those challenges. I'm going to give you peace, give you grace, I'm going to give you power, I'm going to give you strength, I'm going to display my glory. Let your kingdom come, Lord, in my life. I submit myself to you and follow your will. Provide daily for me, please. I'm dependent upon that. Give me the grace to be forgiven and grace to forgive other people. And Lord, lead me not into temptation, because if I get in it, it's too strong for me. And when it's too strong, please deliver me. Because I want to live and bring glory to my Heavenly Father, who is in heaven. That's the prayer of the Christian heart, and I pray that it is yours. Let me pray and we'll be done. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. We do pray that you will encourage us and strengthen us as we go through this day, and we thank you again for the beautiful weather. We thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to gather this way. We pray that you will help us as we've learned from your word about prayer. Teach us to pray this prayer and pray prayers based upon this model every day of our lives, so that we may live to your glory and bring glory to Christ, and your glory may be known around the world. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Hey, you guys have a great day. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us. We'll see you next Sunday for church, Sunday school, and worship. Wednesday for Bible study and fellowship dinner. Take care. God bless you. See you soon. Stay safe and stay warm.